Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions, with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Genesis 49. This, of course, is the blessing of Jacob to his sons, but I am particularly interested in Joseph. Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have harassed or sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Down to verse 26, the end of the verse. And on the crown of his head of him that was separate from his brethren. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. John 15. Probably you can begin to see the connection. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And finally, Matthew chapter 7. And verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Down to verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Of course, the connection here is the fruit of the Spirit that Paul written to the Galatians. We learned from last week that the emphasis was a comparison between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. The other comparison was the fruit of the Spirit and the fruitless law. This is the theme of the letter to the Galatians. But mark, it is fruit, not fruits, but works of the flesh, not work. Fruit, because those many graces or virtues or characteristics are one. They emanate from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they manifest itself differently. There are nine fruit of the Spirit. But the works are disunited. There are 17 of them, and they are all different. There is no connection at all, because the source is Satan, who actually is divisive. The Spirit unites, Satan divides. If you look at any watch or the clock in the back, you think that the arms of the watch or even the digital numbers do all the work. Well, actually, the work is done by the balance wheel within the watch. All the work is hidden. The manifestations is just indicating the time. So if the wheel, if the balance within the watch is faulty, the arms will likewise be faulty. But if the mechanism within the watch is proper, is functioning, then we have the correct time. Forgive this basic analogy, but that's exactly what it means to be living in the Spirit, not in the flesh, so that we can give the right time on our watches. Just to expand on this analogy. We read about Joseph as a fruitful bough, but his fruitful bough by the well. We read in Psalms about the man who doesn't sit or stand or walk with evil, but dwells on the true water, on the law, on the book, on the scripture. That is the source of Joseph being a fruitful bough, because he stands on a well. And that's the blessing of the man in Psalm 1, because he sits at another well, the scripture. The Lord warned against the false prophets coming in as it were with sheepskin, but they are devouring wolves. And he said, you know them by their fruits. And he repeated it twice. When we say something once is important, but when he says twice, it is doubly important. And that's why he repeated, by their fruits, you know them. The fruit of the Spirit is that what naturally grows out of the operation of the Spirit. And if we are living in the Spirit, in fact, Galatians tells us more than living in the Spirit, because Galatians 3:3 said, having begun in the Spirit, that's Galatians 3:3. So we begin or begun in the Spirit, And then Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. And of course, in the section we are concerned with, verses 22 to 25, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we begin in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit. And that's how the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in us. It is perhaps not too artificial to divide it as our program over the next, this week and the forthcoming 2 weeks, into three triads. The first triad, love, joy, and peace, is given a heading, Godward fruit. First and foremost describes living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit in its deepest essence. The second triad, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, is given a title, manward fruit. So this, of course, is the result of the first triad, result of love, joy, and peace towards God, is manifest in our relationship with each other or with humans in general. So that same life in manifestation towards our fellow humans. The third triad, faith, or you sometimes find it translated faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, is given a title or a heading, selfward fruit, because that concerns our own self, our own character, our own behavior. And it is a relation with God, the first triad, relation with fellow humans, its second triad, but its relation with within ourselves in the third triad. I hope that's sufficient by way of introduction. Let us now concentrate on the first triad. Apologies, Paul. We started early, not knowing that you are coming. Love. The word love in Scripture, without any derivations, appears over 300 times. Some even specifically said in King James Version is 311. But there are, of course, other variations like beloved or lovest, or just concentrating on the word love alone, not including even the word charity. The word love in Latin is caritas, which is the origin root of the word charity in English. And some interpretations or translations of the word love appears as charity. The typical example is in 1 Corinthians 13. In Greek, there are at least four words for love. There are many others, but referring particularly to Scripture, there are four words for love. And they are Forgive the pronunciation. Some even say it's not agape, it is iape. But let's stick to agape. Philia, storge, and eros. As I said, there are few other words to express love, but referring to particularly to scripture, those are the four salient ones. That said, storge and eros are not specifically mentioned in scripture. Agape is godly bond. It is the highest form of love. It is unconditional, selfless, and sacrificial. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. We did nothing to warrant God's love. Totally unconditional and sacrificial. So that's a godly bond. And I use the word bond borrowed actually from C.S. Lewis. I'm very fond of C.S. Lewis. I'm sure some of you are as well, but he has his criticisms or critiques, but I love his writing. He wrote a book in 1960 called The Four Loves. And in the back of that book, those four Greek words became publicized. But he used the word bond to explain what these four loves are. So the agape is godly or God bond. Philia is brotherly love or affection. I'm not talking about brothers in blood or blood brothers, but a brotherly or friendly love. Philadelphia, for example, in Revelation 3 is called the city of love, of brotherly love. Delphios is brotherly. So it's brotherly love or affection between friends among equals. And that, of course, is given a title as friendship bond. We read about these two extensively in scripture, and we will come to that shortly. Storge is a familial love, family units, love between parents and children, siblings, and he gave it a name, empathy bond. So we have godly bond, we have friendship bond, we have empathy bond. And the last one is eros, which is the passionate or romantic bond. This is God-given, but is abused by mankind. And it turns love to lust. And there I leave it. Agape is mentioned more often than any other Greek word for love in scripture. Whenever the love of God is mentioned, it's in the origin of the word agape. For example, in 1 John 3:1, when it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God." That's the highest essence of God's love. In consequence to that, as a result of the Father's love towards us, it says this in chapter 4, Whoever does not love, and again, does not love in the agape sense, in an unconditional, selfless sense, does not know God, because God is love. And this expression, God is love, is repeated twice in verse 8, 1 John 4, 8, and 1 John 4, 16. Again, whenever there is a repetition of the same expression, we stand up and take notice. God is love. For this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is the essence of the meaning of God is love, and he shed in our hearts the love of God, and is reflected in loving one another. And we love not just by words, but by deed. The labor of love is what is the expression about how we express that emotion towards the children of God. Because love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Sacrificial. We know it's unconditional, it's selfless, but likewise it is sacrificial. Greater love, again in the agape sense, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15, 13. Verily, verily, said the Lord, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And if we follow the principle, that fruit is manifest in Galatians 5:22 as a fruit of the Spirit. And foremost among these is love. True love, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The Lord manifested this love even before the cross, knowing that he, what is ahead of him in the last few days, in the last week before the crucifixion, he loved his own. What did he do? He washed their feet. And that is a prime example of how we express love to one another. Because he said, I have given you an example. And although we don't physically wash each other's feet, but this has a spiritual connotation. Whenever we notice something about each other in love, in truth, and in spirit, we wash each other's feet. May the Lord help us to show this fruit of the Spirit within our own lives by demonstrating love to God and love to one another. Not only within Christian circles, but also to the rest of the world, because How would they know the gospel if they don't hear it? And if we don't love our neighbors, we won't bother to tell them about the gospel. But if we love them, we will do every effort to tell them about the beauty of the gospel of Christ. Now, the second part of the first triad of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, joy appears in Scripture under a number of expressions: joy, rejoice, joyful, joyfulness. But the word joy alone appears 165 times in the King James Version. Why I particularly wanted to mention that, because if love is 311 times, it brings joy. I'm not calculating, I'm saying not half the number of times, but equally good number of times joy is generated by the working of the Spirit within us. There is a big difference between Christian joy and world happiness. The world doesn't have joy. They may have happiness, fleeting happiness, circumstantial happiness, some event in one's life may bring happiness, the birth of a child, the success in a exam or higher degree, or these events in people's life bring happiness, but they are circumstantial and they are rather temporal and fleeting. But the joy, which is mentioned here under the expression, fruit of the Spirit, is a joy that is beyond measure. In the American Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, who was said to be Christian, coined the phrase about the, it wasn't called Bill of Rights, but the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This was actually a paraphrase or twist in the words of a philosopher called John Locke. He did say right of life, liberty, and estate or property. Thomas Jefferson, being Christian, tried to give it a little twist away from property or estate to the pursuit of happiness. And this became a motto for the American Constitution or American way of life. Money doesn't bring happiness at all. They pursue their money mindfulness throughout spending time and all efforts to gather more of it, but it doesn't bring happiness. What brings happiness is the true Christian love, true Christian life, and true Christian light. I like that acronym of joy. When we called our daughter Joy, a brother in the assembly said, "Jesus first, others next, yourself last." Well, recently we heard from, I think it was Ian Lewis, who said, "Jesus first, others next, and yourself not at all." But that, the true essence of joy, giving to others of our self, of our time, of our money, of our emotions. We help one another. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. But equally, the Christian joy is not affected by circumstances. Unlike happiness, which is circumstantial, joy is not at all depending on circumstances. Philippians 4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, always rejoicing, exceeding joyful in all our even tribulations. James tells us we joy in tribulation. So what happens if circumstances take away people's joy? Not the Christian. Habakkuk 3:17, in his final conclusion, the final three verses of the book of Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. How worse can it be? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine hind places. Nehemiah tells us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. In the remaining time, I'd like to dwell a little on peace. Now, peace in Scripture appeared the maximum number of, by comparison. It's 420 times peace is mentioned in King James translation. What do we hear from the host of angels that suddenly appeared when Christ was born? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Goodwill towards men. Is there peace on earth? Well, the angel said, on earth peace, because the Prince of Peace was born. We read in Isaiah 9, unto us a son, a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Chancellor, Almighty God. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, this in Hebrew is a name. It is the longest name, and I can tell you about it on some other occasion. It's the longest name in Hebrew scripture. It ends with Sar Shalom, which means Prince of Peace. But the peace that he brings is twofold. A peace to the believer in him, and peace to the world when he comes again to reign. Now there is no peace on earth, because the prince of the air, the current prince of the air, is Satan, is the devil. And he is the source of all confusion, all the wars. Nearly 4,000 wars along the history of this world, induced by the Prince of the Air, the devil. But when the Prince of Peace come back to the earth, he will, his kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. The twofold nature of the peace is for us, and we carry that peace along because we are entitled to spread the gospel of peace. But to the world that will yet to come in his return. Peace is defined by absence of or cessation of hostility. Does this not typically apply in our relation with God? We who were once alienated to God, we were enemies of God. We had no peace with God. Yet he sent his son to make peace, to reconcile us to himself. And as a consequence of that, there are seven aspects of peace the believer in the Lord will enjoy. Peace with God. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal peace. Each and every believer will have peace with God because Christ the Lord have reconciled us and redeemed us to God. And because of that redeeming work of Christ, he is our peace. The second privilege of peace within the heart of the believer. Every Lord's Day, we remember his death when we recall that expression from Isaiah 53. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So when we have peace with God, it becomes our peace because we don't have any worry about condemnation because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. This is a precious peace. The third aspect is peace from God. We have that repeatedly in all salutations of the letters coined to the name of Paul. The 13 letters of Paul all starts with salutation as an opening greeting, and it says, peace from God. In fact, Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus adds mercy as well. So from Roman, to 2nd Thessalonians, they are all peace from God, and Philemon. But 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he adds peace and mercy from God. This is immutable. This is providential peace. For he is the God of peace and shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The fourth aspect is peace of God. He's the God of peace. Repeatedly, 6 or 7 times we hear, we read, he's the God of peace. And being the God of peace, in our relationship with God, we have the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And be careful for nothing, Philippians 4. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In every circumstance, whatever it may be, and I'm not going to enumerate the difficulties we may have personally, financially, mentally, physically, yet in all this, peace of God prevails. Why? Because it's a potent peace. So we have personal peace, we have precious peace, we have providential peace, and now we have a potent peace. Best of all is when the Lord said, "My peace I leave unto you." In the discourse in the upper room, covering after the washing of the feet, covering five chapters, the three chapters 14 to 16, and of course the intercessory prayer in chapter 17, are the most precious sayings of our Lord Jesus. In the course of that upper room discourse, he said this: "Peace I leave with you." In generality, peace I leave with you. "But my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, let not your heart be troubled." Let's have an example of the Lord's peace. Remember the time he entered into the ship and the waves were overcoming the vessel. What was he doing? Perfect peace. He was asleep. They came to him and say, "Do you not care that we perish?" He of little faith. And he calmed the storm and it became quiet. Knowing what was ahead of him when they came to capture him in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Who do you seek?" And when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I am." One of the great I ams that is not in the Gospel of John. "I am he." He knew what they were doing. They came with swords and spears to capture him. And of course, in his foreknowledge, he knew what was yet. In perfect peace, he submitted. This is a profound peace. I don't know about you, but I know that in situations like this, I don't know what I will do. Would I be in that profound peace? I should, because Christ has given us "my peace I give unto you." May God help us to live by that principle. The next one, or number six, is the Lord of peace. He didn't just give us his personal peace, which is very profound. He gave peace in general. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. but be of good cheer. Don't lose your peace, because I have overcome the world. This is prevalent peace. And finally, I referred to it earlier as the Prince of Peace. What will happen when the Lord returns? Back to the same principle. If something is mentioned twice, it is doubly important, doubly meaningful. The same, literally, verse for verse, word for word in the verse in Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 2:4. Very easy to remember because they are all 2, 3, and 4. So Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 2:4. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. The drones that we see flying around all over the place will be no longer there. The F-35s that are zooming across space, well, even closer to our northern border, there was one skirmishing not so long ago. They will no longer be there. When the root of Jesse, that's David's greatest son, returns, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's in Isaiah 11, and it's concluded, and his rest shall be glorious. Brothers and sisters, this peace will be perceived throughout the world. Everyone will bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Having started early, I think we are about to finish. We should finish. But I leave you with this. The Aaronic benediction, which is a lovely verse in Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Ours is the peace of God, peace with God, peace from God. Ours is a gospel of peace. Blessed are the feet that, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that brings glad tidings of good things that are personal, that are precious, that are providential, that are potent, profound, prevalent, and universally perceived. May our wait for the Lord's return, initially for us to be with him, to meet him in the air and to be forever with him. In like manner, we look forward to his kingdom. Now we preach the gospel of, not the kingdom, we're preaching the gospel, we are preaching the body of Christ, but likewise we're waiting for the kingdom, and we will come back with him and reign over the world, which will then be in peace, perfect peace. May God bless our meditations and his word. for us. Let us pray.